Our study tonight is out of Matthew chapter 9, verses 18 to 26. Christ is Israel's Messiah by his power over death. Death, at its very core, is essentially separation. It's a separation of the soul from the body, separation of the living from the dead, and a parting that no mortal himself can overcome. Jesus' power over two kinds of death separations is presented in Matthew 9, 18 to 26. Indicating he is God's messenger, the Messiah, sent from the God of heaven above. Well, I'd like to read the passage and then we'll look at it tonight. Matthew chapter 9, verses 18 through 26. Let me read the verses and then we'll look at it. While Jesus spoke these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, My daughter even now is dead. But come and lay your hand upon her, and she shall live. And Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And behold, a woman who was diseased with a hemorrhage of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. For she was saying within herself, If I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. But Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that moment. And when Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the minstrels and the people making a noise, he said unto them, Give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleeps. And they laughed him to scorn. But when the people were put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the maid arose. And the fame thereof went abroad into all that land. Okay. In the Matthew chapter 9, 18 to 26 account, a record of two kinds of deaths, two kinds of separation is provided, with both such deaths being connected by the element of time. Very interesting. In the first case, in Matthew 9, 18, the NIV reports how a ruler came up to Jesus while he was speaking to John's disciples, and he knelt before Jesus, the word worship actually is to kneel, announcing that his daughter had just died. However, he acknowledged Jesus' power over death, asserting that if Jesus came and put his hand on the girl, she would live. And of course, Jesus responded by rising up and following the man along with his disciples. One of the commentaries I read indicated that this might have been a statement by this man that would have cost him his job as the ruler of the synagogue, because in those days, the popular thing to do was not to give any credibility to Jesus. But for this man publicly to come up and say, if you want, you can come and heal my daughter and she'll live. He was actually putting the welfare of his daughter and her rising from the dead above his own station, apparently in the synagogue. So, and that's very understandable. A man would do that. If it meant bringing his daughter back to life again, sure, he'd give up his position in the synagogue. That's not hard for him to do. Well, this effort was interrupted by another case of death, and I put it in parentheses or quotes, a case of living death, where a woman afflicted by a hemorrhage for 12 years had been ceremonially unclean and separated from society in general due to her condition. And Matthew 9:20 talks about the woman who was diseased with an issue of blood for 12 years, an issue, actually a hemorrhage of blood, she was bleeding. Now, according to Leviticus 15, 19 to 20, if a woman had a hemorrhage of blood, as long as she had the hemorrhage, she was so unclean that everything she touched became ceremonially unclean. Everything she sat on, everything she wore, and anybody who came into contact with her made them ceremonially unclean. So she was alienated from society in general. And this had occurred for 12 years. Can you imagine, for 12 years, you couldn't just go shopping with other people in the store. You couldn't go to a restaurant. You couldn't meet in a group or in the synagogue because you made everybody else ceremonially unclean. So this had really obviously gotten to her. And the fact that this had bothered her comes to the fore by the way she approached to Jesus. She approached Jesus in a way that she was not trying to get his attention at all, because she was fearful of rejection because of her condition, but she desperately wanted to be healed. So this woman had lived a living death as far as her alienation was concerned. Now, Luke's account of this event notes that the girl who had died was 12 years old, that she had lived the same period that this woman had borne her affliction. I'm going to look at that briefly. Luke chapter, where are we here? Luke chapter 8, verse 41 says, "And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come to his own house. For he had only one daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay dying. But as he went to the people, they thronged him. And the woman, having had an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, she came behind him and touched the border of his garment." Now, what's interesting, Luke's gospel talks about the fact that when Jairus came, the girl was still alive. But while he was speaking with Jesus, someone came and said that she was dead. Matthew just says that she's dead. And what happens is Matthew looks at the situation from the finished product. Luke looks at the entire situation from the beginning to end. And neither Matthew nor Luke are wrong. Luke is just giving the fuller account. Matthew is just talking about the fact that by the time the Lord Jesus started to act, the girl was dead. So either case is right. But this woman had had this issue of blood for 12 years. Ever since this little girl had been born, she had had this situation. This little girl had been living a normal life, a happy life. This woman was living alienated from people. Then this girl physically died, and this woman came and interrupted Jesus. These events are connected because of the time in the plan of God. And it's interesting how Jesus solves both the living death for this woman as well as the physical death for this little girl. Now, fearing rejection as a longtime social outcast, were she to approach Jesus directly or in front, but desperate to be healed from her alienated condition, this woman came up behind Jesus and touched the tassel of his outer throat coat as its corner was dangling between his shoulder blades, hoping thus to be healed without being noticed and hence rejected by him. When I was at seminary, they described what actually went on. There was an outer coat. It was kind of like you would have a shawl. And one part would start here, and then you'd wrap it around your body, and you'd flip the corner over your shoulder. And the corner, with the tassels and so forth, would hang between your shoulder blades. And this lady said, "If I just come up and touch the dangling tassel that's there, Jesus won't know that I've touched him. But I'll get the power through, since that element is touching his body, I'll get the power." So he came up, and of course, physically, there would be no way that Jesus would know that she was touching him. But of course, the crowd was thronging him. But as soon as she touched him, he stopped. He knew what had happened. He turned around, and there she was. And of course, she was mortified that Jesus was looking at her because she was afraid, oh, go. And now comes the judgment of God, because she viewed him as at least as a prophet of God. And she was mortified at what Jesus would do. But Jesus responded in a very warm, wonderful way. Before I get there, the tassels were religious reminders to the wearer to observe the commandments. God had commanded in Numbers chapter 15, 37 to 39 to wear these tassels. And these would be tassels that had a blue cord in them that reminded them that they were supposed to keep the law. So Jesus was obeying the law even in his clothes. He was wearing the tassels that he was supposed to. So that's interesting. Now, in his omniscience, that means his divine ability to know everything, and his infinite compassion as God, Jesus turned and seen her, he said, "Take heart, daughter, your faith has healed you." And the term daughter was a term of affection in that era. When you referred to a woman as daughter, you referred to her with a term of affection. It's funny, sometimes when I go to a grocery store or something and I'm checking out, the checker will say, "What do you got there, honey?" You know, like that. And she means it in a very light way, I'm sure. but she's trying to show friendliness. Well, this would be something like that. It's not quite the same word, but when a man would refer to a woman as daughter, it was a term, an affectionate term, and yet it was something that was used in public. So Jesus was expressing kindness. That's the point. He was expressing kindness to a woman who was an outcast. Just about every other man would say, "What in the world are you doing touching me?" Because she had just made him unclean. But Jesus didn't do that. "Take heart, daughter, your faith has healed you." He wanted her to know that her faith and not some magical power in his garment had led to her healing. and he wanted to convey this truth in kindness, an awareness of her long suffering and its resulting relationship pain of long alienation from others in general. Jesus knew what this woman had been through for 12 years. She had been through basically hell on earth when it came to relationships. And so he wanted to start this woman on the path of healing, and he was very kind in how he dealt with her. He might have been the kindest person that had spoken to her in 12 years. But that's the way he did. He was very kind to her. And he said, you know, take heart, you've been healed. Well, the woman was healed, and her living death of separation from society immediately ended. In verse 22, and the woman was made whole from that hour. The word hour is also a figure of speech that can be used for that moment. And I would take it in the context that that very instant, the hemorrhage that she had had for 12 years stopped, which should have been a marvelous miracle for her. Now, returning to address the case of physical death, Jesus entered the ruler's house, and seeing the hired flute players, who were mourners, and the noisy crowd, he said, "Go away, the girl is not dead, but asleep." That's in the New International Version at verse 23. Now, there's an entire school of people who believe in the doctrine of soul sleep, and this is one of the passages that they get it from. They believe that when a person dies, the soul is not conscious. The soul goes into a place of unconsciousness. We don't believe that. We believe that when a person dies, his soul is very conscious. He's very conscious if he's in the place of torment. He's very conscious if he's in the place of blessing with the Lord. We get this from Luke chapter 16, where Jesus talks about the rich man and Lazarus who died. He also talks about Abraham, and Abraham talking to the rich man across the great gulf between them. They were very conscious of what was going on. In fact, this man remembered that he had seven brothers, which tells us that even unsaved people are aware and recall their family members who they have left behind, and they're very concerned about their souls, that they don't go to the place of torment like themselves. But anyway, Jesus was here speaking figuratively to explain that the girl's condition was temporary, that she was about to return to life from the state of physical death. That's why he said she sleeps. And what's interesting is that the hired flute players in the crowd, knowing that the girl was physically dead, they laughed mockingly at Jesus. Now, this action was evil, but it is later used of God to prove that the girl had truly physically been deceased. And in the end, it works to verify Jesus' power over physical death. So, after the crowd had been sent out of the room, Jesus entered it. And the reason he sent the crowd out of the room is because they were unbelieving. He didn't want them to see this miracle. And Jesus entered the room. He took the body of the girl by the hand, and she arose from the dead and got up from where her body had been laid. This is an amazing thing. He reversed all the deterioration of the brain cells, so forth, that had occurred. All the cells throughout the body was reversed. She got up, 12 years of age, and she was able to live the rest of her life, hopefully a normal life, as far as we know. But there's nobody else in the world that could do this, Jesus, or God, or a prophet of God. But you remember the prophets, Elijah and Elisha, they had to work pretty hard at getting people raised from the dead, but God answered their prayer. Jesus didn't have to do that. He just took her by the hand, picked her up. Away we go. It's easy for God. Understandably, then, the news of this remarkable resurrection spread throughout the entire region. Matthew 9:26 tells us, "And the fame hereof went abroad into all that land." Jesus, as the Messiah sent by the Creator God, healed both a woman caught in the living death of alienation from society by her 12-year hemorrhage, and a 12-year-old girl who had physically died. He's the Messiah, and he's the restorer of mankind from every form of death. You name it, he can do it. So may we trust in Jesus as our Savior from sin for eternal life, as John 3:16 teaches, and then as believers, may we trust in his ultimate victory over death in all of its forms. I was noticing as I was preparing this message, remember 1 Thessalonians 3:13-18 that talks about the rapture of the church? Well, that rapture provides victory over both of these forms of death, because the Bible talks in verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians 4, "I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you grieve not even as others who have no hope." See, we're separated from believers who have gone on before. But the wonderful thing about the rapture is it's going to connect us back. We're going to be meeting these people again as well as they're going to be physically living. For since we believe, it's first class condition, you can translate it since. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which sleep in Jesus, that's a euphemism for death, will God bring with him. See, they're with the Lord Jesus in heaven now, but he's bringing their souls back. For this we say unto them by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel, the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. We know people who have died, believers who have died. They're going to be raised first. They get their bodies first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the atmosphere. And notice, so shall we ever be with the Lord. We're going to be united with the Lord. We're united with these people. There's victory over the separation, the alienation that way. There's also a victory over physical death. And that's why he says in verse 18, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Whenever I'm involved in a funeral, I always want to get this passage in somewhere, because this passage is a passage that is supposed to be used to comfort. And I've always noticed that it always comforts believers when we talk about the rapture of the church, especially the person who has gone on, knows the Lord. What a blessing to stand at the graveside and say, look, this isn't the end. This is just a very uncomfortable interruption. But that's all it is. It's a parenthesis. There's a glorious meeting that's coming. And those of us who know the Lord are going to see them. How about you? Do you know the Lord? You know, it's an opportunity to shift right into the gospel. You want to meet this person again? Come to know Jesus Christ, and you'll be reunited. So, Jesus, and I know this is something we know very well. We deal with this many times on Easter, but it's always very healthy for us to remember our Savior is the conqueror of death for us. So we have cause to be full of joy and full of anticipation as we look forward to the future and the reunification we're going to have with those who have gone on before.